Thank you, Sister J. Johnny, Jessica, Jonathan, Jesus, Josh, the J team. Well, good morning. Couple of announcements real quick, and then you can check this out online and whenever you get the information via email or the app. Do we have an app? That sounded good, though. April 12th, if you're interested in being baptized, if you want to know more about baptism, we're going to have a class on April 12th, so you can find out more. We're going to do baby dedication May 3rd, and baptism May 3rd, right? So we'd love to have you join us. It'll be right after church. Won't take long. We just want to share a little bit about baptism, and if you have questions, we'd love to answer that. Now, also, very exciting news is on Easter, we're going to have two services. I'm like, Allie, please clap when I say that. Yeah, I noticed your enthusiasm. That's great. Hey, listen, I get it. I actually do. Man, when we start talking about two services, and you've probably gotten the announcement, you've gotten the email, you've gotten the survey, please fill that out. You've had emotions go through your mind, okay? I get it. Like, fear, frustration, I don't want to do this, why do we have to do this? I get it. But God is bringing people to this place. I was thinking this morning, before this barn was built, the original foundation, how old is this place, David, do you know? 140 years ago. God had this in mind. He had the first service in mind. He has the second service in mind. I mean, I'm thinking, I have two gears. If you know me, it's stop and go. So I'm thinking, how am I going to do one service, and then am I going to mess up? Am I not going to be able to give what I can and what I should to the second service? But the truth is, it's not mine to give anyway. Whatever comes out, I'm just his messenger. We're just his servants, faithful to receive and faithful to share. And so I encourage you. I understand that this is difficult in some way, but it's so exciting. So let's step into this, trusting and believing what he can do through us, all right? So that's all I got with that. Let's go. All right. So we're in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10 through 2:1, and we'll get there in a minute. Now, when I was a kid, 3 days into a three-week-long road trip in a car, no screens, 3 days in to a three-week vacation, and this was pre-seatbelt era. Awesome, actually. It was a jungle gym back there, and so we were getting loud and we were getting rowdy, and my dad finally had enough, and that big long arm comes up, and we all, you know, we're all like, man, because he can reach back, like he's got, you know, anyway, what's about to happen, and that finger, man, I can hear it now, snap, much louder snap. Got quiet. He says, all right, that's enough. Cut it out, you knuckleheads. Now, that got real quiet, at least for an hour. But you guys, we've all had those moments, right? We've all had those, that's enough. Can I get an amen? That's enough, all right? Cut it out. That's exactly, really, that's where God is when he's talking to Israel through Hosea. That's where he is. He's like, I've had enough. And so through the prophet Hosea, God is speaking to a people who have wandered off. They've gotten rowdy and loud, to say the least. And so big idea here is that Hosea is the story of a very faithful God and a very unfaithful people. And despite them being unfaithful, he continues to pursue them, to love them, to relentlessly call them back home time after time after time. And so Hosea is speaking. He's speaking to a very specific audience. Just a quick review. Israel is about 750 years before Jesus. This is when he's on the scene. And the nation has split, okay? So you've got Israel is in the north, Judah's in the south, And Hosea is specifically speaking to the northern kingdom. And outwardly, the northern kingdom looks prosperous, right? But spiritually, they are collapsing. I mean, they've gone through, I think it's 6 kings in 30 years. They've formed political alliances and replaced that. Instead of trusting God, they've trusted those political alliances. They've turned to idols. Idols are the deepest problem Israel is dealing with, okay? They are worshiping Baal. We'll just call him Baal. He goes by several names, but and he controls the rain. He controls the crops. He controls the future. Now, you're thinking, you know, I mean, my idols are a little bit more sophisticated. They're not golden calves, right? They're more sophisticated at this point. Success, approval, control, security. And while they all may look more sophisticated, at the heart of it all, it's very similar. We are all trusting something other than God to give us life. That's the simple term, or the simple idea of idolatry, is we're trusting something other than God to give us life. And that is why God raises up Hosea to speak both a word of hard truth, but also of astonishing and beautiful grace and restoration. So a recap of Hosea 1, verse 1 through 9. Here it is. In the opening, God asked Hosea to do something rather shocking, right? If you were here last week, or if you weren't, here's what he said. He said, hey, go find and marry a promiscuous woman, an unfaithful, somebody who's going to end up being unfaithful to you. That's rather odd, right? But see, what happens is this marriage actually becomes a living picture of Israel's relationship with God, just like Gomer runs after other lovers. This is a picture of what Israel's doing. Israel is going after other idols. They are going after other lovers. And even their children, if you were here last week, their children have these prophetic names. They're not just odd, unusual names. They actually come out sounding like verdicts, okay? I'm going to try my best, but Jezreel means God scatters. Like, Lo Ruhamah means no mercy. Lo Ami means not my people. God scatters, no mercy, and you are not my people. Each of these names are announcing what is to come. Judgment is coming, by the way. This is just a respite here. These are announcing what is about to happen because of Israel's unfaithfulness. And it feels like when you hear this, when you hear God scatters, there's not going to be any mercy, and you are not my people, it feels like the story is coming to an end, right? Have you ever had a moment where you were convinced something was over? Maybe you're in that right now. Maybe you're looking at the evidence. Maybe you're looking at the patterns. And what you see seems inevitable. And somewhere in your mind, you are saying, hey, man, this is done. This is done. And there is an ache we feel when that comes, right? There's an ache we feel. The loss seems certain. These are the verses, the first 9 verses of Hosea should feel that way. Like, this, where's this going? Now, getting back to that road trip, we made it to Canada, okay? And somewhere along the way in Canada, one day, we had pushed Dad just too far. It's all day. All day, the snap just lost its pop, okay? And man, he had really, really had enough. And he pulled over. Now, this is the 80s, so some of you are like, what does that mean? We all know what that means. And in the 80s, like, somebody's getting a spanking. We're probably all getting a spanking. And there's no trauma there. It's just like, this is just part of it, all right? I mean, some young people are like, now tell me more. How do you do this? No, well, okay, let me get back on track. I'm like, all right, he's pulled over. We're all going to get a spanking. We get out of the car. He takes off. I'm not kidding. He takes off. I have never seen, it was that wood grain Ford station wagon. I mean, I'd never seen that thing move so fast. It's just gone. I'm like, We're in Canada. Like, we don't know anybody. Nobody knows us. I don't even know where I am. Where are we? And my sisters are crying at this point, and this car just literally, it's going. I mean, we're in this wide open space of Canada. See for miles, and that car just keeps going and going and going. You don't know where this story's going. Well, I'm here. It's like almost out of sight. It is almost like that man is gone and we are toast. And then all of a sudden, you hear or you see the brake lights tap, right? That's hope. There's a little tap, tap, tap. Finally, the brake lights are on. And he turns the car around. And we're like, okay, awesome. That's Hosea 1:10. The brake lights tap here in Hosea 1:10. Listen, here's the deal. I mean, after the judgment has been spoken, after these names have been spoken, not my people, no mercy, this is devastating. You are not my people. And here we finally see the brake lights tap and there's hope. Verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. Now that phrase may actually sound familiar. God spoke this to Abraham, Genesis 22:17. I will surely bless you, and I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens and as the sand on the seashores. Now think about what Hosea is doing here. This is actually 800 years before, okay? So Israel now is drowning in idolatry. Judgment is coming. And yet God uses this to reach back past Israel's rebellion, past their failure, way back to Abraham. And this is what he's saying in verse 10. Hey, I haven't forgotten. I have not forgotten the promise I made. They need to hear that right now. We need to be reminded of that. I haven't forgotten. And this is why this matters, because Israel has broken the covenant they made with God. A covenant is basically a relationship that truly relies on people. It's built on promises, people keeping their promises. And at Mount Sinai, God said, if you obey my voice, he's talking to Israel, and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. Let me just clarify basically what he's saying. He's not saying, obey me and I will save you. He's already delivered them. What he's saying is, I have saved you. Now live as my treasured possession. See? The covenant came with real terms. Blessing for obedience, consequences for rebellion. Israel had broken the covenant again. And again, they chased other gods. They ignored God's warning time and time and time again. They refused to run, return. Basically, it would be like me and my sisters jumping out of the station wagon and taking off and never looking back. We're out of here. We're not interested. That's Israel. On the run, as fast as they can, never looking back. So centuries earlier, God had made a promise to Abraham. That promise did not, thankfully, it did not rest on Israel's performance. It rested on God's promise. It rested on God's character. God said, I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven as the sand of the seashore. And here's the deal. God doesn't lie. God does not forget, and God does not break his word. Israel had broken the covenant, but God was going to keep this promise. Now, also, keep in mind contextually, here's what's happening at that time. The Assyrian Empire was on the rise. Man, when they conquered nations, they devoured them. When they conquered a people, when they defeated them, they deported them, they scattered them, they sent them out. Cities were literally emptied, okay? Cultures disappeared. Nations dissolved. I know that's hard for us to believe right now. that there would be a nation that just ceases to exist. It's hard to imagine, but humanly speaking, if we're looking at just what's happening, once Assyria was finished with you, your story was over. Are you tracking? See, this is all taking place, and this is what Israel is staring at. This is the future they're staring at right now. Their kingdom is going to collapse. The people are going to be scattered. Everything God promised seems right now, it seems impossible. Whether it's Israel's heart or the Assyrian Empire, all that God has said seems impossible. He says, you will be like the sand of the sea. In other words, God is saying, hey, Assyria doesn't get the final word. History doesn't get the final word. Your rebellion doesn't even get the final word. God gets the final word. That is the point here. That is actually, there's a little pulse here. After 9 verses of, man, he's gone. And you're not my people. After 9 verses, there's a little faint pulse, right? There's a heartbeat underneath the text that's coming through. And it's God's promise. God's promise outlasts our failure. God's faithfulness outlasts our unfaithfulness. Israel's broken the covenant, but God has not broken his promise. And he remembers. Now let's go on. Look at the second part of verse 10. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. Now this is beautiful. Listen to this. In the place where. Not somewhere else. Not after the past disappears. It's not after recorded history is erased. It's in the place. In the place where. In the very place where judgment is spoken, that becomes the place where a new word of grace and life and truth is going to be spoken. The place where they once heard a verdict, no mercy, not my people, now is going to be a place where they experience grace and restoration. See, this is the geography of grace, guys. God often redeems the very place we're thinking, this is over. It's done. How could anything of life happen in this place in my life, in this relationship, in this situation? That's exactly sometimes where God works at his best. And he keeps going, man. Let's keep going. This is the old verdict, not my people. Not my people. That's covenant language, folks. That's belonging language. It meant, not my people, meant, hey, this has been broken. But God says, you are my people again. You are my people again. But he goes even further. What does he call them? Not just my people. He calls them children of the living God. Not just, okay, you're my people again. No, you are my children. Children. That's family language. That's not just covenant language, like let's just get this all right again and move forward. No, that is, I am restoring this relationship. I am bringing you into a family. You're not just simply going to belong to me. You are going to be my children. You are going to be my sons and my daughters. This is so good. God's word is so good. Now, he's talking about restoring Israel, right? But the pattern of God's grace is still really clear here. Track with me here. God has a way of speaking. God has a way of speaking a new word in an old place. God has an amazing way of speaking a new word in an old place. You know that place right now. That place might be coming to your mind. It's a place of failure. It's a place of shame. It's a place where something broke. And if you're like me, just being honest, I want to run from those places, right? I want to bury it. I want to pretend it didn't happen. But the God of the Bible, he doesn't erase the past. He redeems it. He takes what looks like ashes and makes something beautiful. He rebuilds from the place of ruin. Isaiah 61:3, he gives beauty for ashes. Joel 2:25, God restores the years the locusts have eaten. He's the God who works all things together for those who love him. Do you hear that? God does not waste a single part of our story. Not one failure, not one regret, not one moment of our lives. And sometimes we want the past erased. I mean, honestly, I could say right now, just God, right here, right. Let's rewind right there. That place, just can it be gone? Can those words just be done at erase? Can this moment? I mean, I would imagine maybe I'm the only one in here that thinks that. But he does something so much better. He redeems it. He takes the fractured pieces, the fragmented pieces, the rubble and the ruin, and he builds something new. Some of you, that's hard to believe this morning right now. But that is what he's saying to you. That's it. Here, let's just take an example, something we're all familiar with. Peter, right? Peter, after the resurrection of Christ, he meets them on the shore of Galilee, right? And he has a conversation with Peter that changes his life. And do you remember where that conversation takes place? It's taking place around a charcoal fire. He's made breakfast for him. Now, the only other place in Scripture where a charcoal fire is mentioned is where Peter denied Jesus three times. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's taking him back to a place, and he's saying, hey, this is this place that reminds you of where you ran from me, where you rejected me, where you denied me, the place where you want to be erased, I'm going to redeem that. And that same place where you denied me is now going to be restored and renewed. And something great is going to happen here because Jesus is like, no, we're not going to erase it. We're going to redeem it. And look at what happens because of that. That's how grace works. So let me ask you, what's your charcoal fire moment right now? Where is it? Where have you been running? Where have you been hiding? Where might you right now think, hey, it's over? Where did something go wrong? Where you wished you could go back and do it differently? A place that feels like the verdict has already been spoken. Where shame has settled in. The place where you think, this story's ended. What's that moment for you right now? And let the word of God speak right now to you. I'm just going to read this is what it says. In the place where it was said, you are not my people, there will be said, children of the living God. The place where the verdict was spoken has become the place where grace is announced. And the reason God can do this is not because there's this golden calf. God's not a golden calf. He's not an idea. He's not a memory. He's not a religious symbol that Israel is dealing with right now. He is the living God. And that phrase, living God, that's not accidental. And that phrase is actually used throughout Scripture. Let's just do a quick survey. This name, living God. They called him a living God when the river stood still. I mean, the priest had barely stepped into the riverbed. The water was over the banks from the harvest rain, right? And as soon as they stepped into the river, they were standing on dry ground. It says in Scripture, in Joshua, that the water just heaped up on the other side of them. They stood on firm ground. And Joshua says, by this, you will know that the living God is among you. Living God, not a carved God, not a silent idol, but living God, acting, moving, and making a way for his people. Years later, a shepherd boy stood, you know the story, right before a giant armed in bronze, and a giant that used his gods, and those gods were being carried by the Philistines. They were being carried from place to place. We got to carry our gods. And he's like, we curse your God. And you know what David said? He says, you defy the armies of the living God. And that didn't go so well with Goliath, did it? God is not needing to be carried like the Philistine army. He's the one doing the carrying, friends. Generations later, an Assyrian commander mocks from the walls. Assyrians crushed every nation, and this is what he says. He's the messenger. He sends a message. Has any god delivered his land? And he sneers, right? King Hezekiah took the threatening letter into the temple and spread it before the Lord. And according to the prophet Isaiah, he says, the king of Assyria has mocked the living God. Do you know what happened that night? That night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. That was a quiet morning when they woke up, whoever woke up. Right? There was no battle cry. There was no clash of swords. There was just a quiet hush. That's what happens when the living God shows up. Friends, empires rise and fall. Kingdoms come and go, but the living God remains. Not carved, not contained, not conquered. He is alive. He is alive. And those who were once rejected are being called children of the living God. We are children of the living God. One service or two services, friends. Children of the living God. Now, then he just gathers them up. Look at verse 11. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel, those are the two kingdoms, shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Israel. See, when Hosea spoke these words, this sounded impossible. Wait, you're going to bring what's been divided together? Another seemingly impossible situation, right? I mean, Israel is in the north, Judah's in the south, two nations, two kings. Really, quite often, both were enemies of each other. They fought each other. But Hosea says, a day is coming when they will be gathered together. Hear this, one people. This is what verse 11 says, under one head with one king. Now, what we know is that never fully happened with Israel's history, right? There were partial returns from exile. There were fragments of restoration. They never fully had this. They never got it together, honestly. So where is this going? What's happening? See, this promise is actually pointing beyond Hosea's generation. It's pointing to one great king, one leader, one shepherd, ruling over all of his children. And we know who that leader is, right? We know who that shepherd is. His name is Jesus. Jesus. This is the reversal that takes place. Great shall be the day of Jezreel. Remember the name, that name Jezreel meant God scatters, but crazy. This is Hebrew. I mean, it also means God sows. I mean, God plants. So what once God scatters now becomes a promise that he will plant again. What God scattered in judgment, he is going to sow in mercy. Hosea 2:1, listen, this is beautiful. Say to your brothers, you are my people. Say to your sisters, you have received mercy. What is God doing here? He's saying, hey, rename each other. Wouldn't that be fun right now if we just... It's a beautiful thing. This is what a living God can say. You're going to rename each other. Not my people, no mercy. Those names carry judgment. Every time they were spoken, it reminded them of their separation from God. And now he's saying, call your brothers my people. Call your sisters mercy. See, God is replacing an old identity with a new one. The verdict of judgment is giving way to a declaration of grace. Everything that we're talking about right now, everything that we've been talking about in this particular text, ultimately finds its fulfillment in and only in Jesus Christ. Hosea was looking ahead to a day when the scattered people of God would be gathered again, when Judah and Israel, the two kingdoms, the two histories, would be one. One day that would be brought back together under one head, one king. John 10:16, Jesus says it. He says, there will be one flock and one shepherd. One flock and one shepherd. That's crazy. It's happening. And it's happening through Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd. Through him, he gathers the scattered, my friends. And it's not just Judah. It's not just Israel. This is now expanding beyond the Old Testament. It's expanding beyond Israel. It's going from into every nation. It's going into Woodruff, my friends. It's going to all the neighbors. It's going all around us right now. That is what's happening. Paul actually explicitly quotes this in Romans 9. He says, those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who is not my beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said of them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. See, Hosea originally spoke this over Israel, but now Paul is saying, hey, this goes beyond Israel. It goes beyond Israel. The gospel is moving out well beyond those borders now. Peter quotes it. Once you were not my people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God is gathering his people from all over the place, my friends. And we get to be a part of this. That's so exciting. How? How is this happening? The answer is the cross. At the cross, Jesus stepped into the verdict. He stepped under that. Not my people, no mercy, God scatters. Those names describe the condition of every life and every person that is on the run from God and has been on the run from God. And Jesus stepped into that verdict. He experienced rejection so we could receive adoption and be children of the living God. He received no mercy so we could receive mercy. He was cast out so we could be brought in. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's beautiful. At the cross, this reversal happens. Not my people become my people. No mercy became mercy received. And the scattered children become children of the living God. Only through Jesus. If you ever wondered, how far will God go to keep his promise? The answer is the cross. The answer is the cross. And that's good news. That's really good news for us. At one time, you were outside. You were on the outside. You were separated. You were strangers to the promise. You look at that promise, you're like, I have no idea what that's about. I can't even understand that. I can't receive that. You were without hope. Ephesians, we studied this last year. Was it last year? Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God has spoken a new name over you. Hear this. Just close your eyes for a minute. Not too long. It's hot. Or maybe it's just me. Hear this from the living God. You are my people. You have received mercy. You are children of a living God. Not because you earned it, not because you deserve it, but because the living God keeps his promises. All right, amen? Amen. So before we come to the table today, let me just ask, let's soak in this just briefly. How do we bring this home? Let me ask you, where in your life, I know I'm going to restate this, but I'm asking you again, where in your life have you started to believe the verdict is final? Where is that place for you right now? Maybe it's in a relationship, maybe it's in something you've done. Where is that place where you're like, it's already been said. I can't go back. There's nothing that can be done here. Hosea says something beautiful. in the place where it was said. In that place where you are right now, you are not my people, it will be said, children of the living God. Where has the verdict? Where have you decided that's the verdict? Where do you just need to hear the words of truth, the words, the scripture speak to you? Speak truth and grace to me right now, because I am hearing a lie right now. I'm hearing something from someone else that says, this is over. Maybe it's me. That may be the next question. What voice is shaping your mind and your heart right now in that place? Are your failures the loudest voice right now? Maybe you're like, man, you know what? This is me. I just go through this cycle. This is who I am. I don't know if I can break this. That's your failure speaking. Maybe it's something in the past that you never want to go back to, you never want to see again, wish it hadn't happened. Is that speaking to you right now? Is that voice louder? Let me ask you this. Is it louder than the voice of the living God right now? Have you given God a chance to speak into that place where you said, this is done? Because he can do it. You cannot. He can. And then finally, do you believe the gospel is strong enough to meet you there? Where you have run, where you have experienced ruin and heartbreak, where your heart has been hardened, where you have just been actually just, you've been sinning, you've been running. Is it time to turn and believe that the gospel can bring life and grace and redemption and restoration into your life, my friends? That might be today. If you're hearing this right now, maybe you're hearing this right now and you're like, I've heard this before, but I'm hearing God speak to me today. Or maybe you've never heard this before. I want to encourage you, today might be the day that you can hear the words of God. You are my people. You are my child. If you will turn from your sin, if you will turn today and receive him, you can experience life like you've never had it. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm here, Josh is here, Johnny's here. You may have come with somebody that you can just say, hey, I want to talk to you about this. I'm tired of running. I believe God can do something that I've never believed he could speak into. All right. Well, as we come to the communion, hey, it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of this promise. Think about it. A scattered people gathered together under one head, one king, one shepherd, one family, one roof that was here 140 years ago. Now we're here gathered only because the true shepherd has brought us together, right? And he is doing something marvelous. So let me just pray for us and thank you, Lord, for this word. Thank you that this could only happen because you kept your promise. And so as we come to the table, we're reminded of who and what was done to keep that promise. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Really, the only thing we may have in common right now is that we are hungry. And we are hungry for you. And only you can satisfy. And so we come dependent and we come to the table grateful that you are a promise keeper. And you go all the way to keep your promise and bring us home. And we love you for that. Amen.